Well, I appreciate very much the music that Bernie and the team provided for us today. There's a lot of things that go into doing a service like this, and I pray that you will send some texts, maybe a note or something like that. Let these folks know how appreciative you are. They do it because they love Jesus and they love you, and they're trying to be a blessing and a help and encouragement to folks, and I pray that you find great joy in and great encouragement from these folks as they strive to be a blessing. Well, as we study the Bible tonight, our prayer is that for the next 25 minutes or so that I can be an encouragement to you in the Word of God. So would you take your Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms, and we're going to be in Psalm chapter 3. The book of Psalms, and we'll be in Psalm chapter 3 this evening. Psalm chapter 3 this evening. As we step across the threshold of this psalm, we're aware that there are some new features not yet met in the previous psalms. If we were to go verse by verse through everyone, we're not. But just some things to encourage you. This is the Psalm of David. It's the first psalm with a historical title. If you see right under the title of your message, it should say a Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. There is a civil war that is going on. There had been treachery, and really it had just happened. Most Bible historians believe, and I would be in this group, that the treachery of the civil war started by Absalom, David's treasured, loved, most renowned son, for lack of a better term, is probably less than a week old, maybe even within the first 72 hours. This psalm is written within the first 72 hours of that treachery. I would probably think in the second night or the second morning after said treachery. It is a very interesting, impactful, and helpful psalm. As we read this psalm, David is an old man, or as we study it, we need to remember that David is in the waning years of his kingship. He has been king for many, many years. He has been through many struggles. He has been through many battles, many wars, had many victories and defeats, and some major, major failings, self-imposed failings, I would add. This is the first psalm in the Hebrew hymn book that is actually entitled a psalm. The word psalm means the cutting away of superfluous twigs or unnecessary little branches or twigs that are on the arm of a tree. Its idea is that you're getting right to the point and right to the word. And David, as an old man, is writing here, and he's not wasting his words. He is getting right to the point, and that's the idea of the psalm that is here. David in this text is obviously in trouble and has pruned away many, many words and just given us the idea that he is going for in this passage of Scripture. And I believe, at least to me, it has been a tremendous help as we go through some trouble, not to the same degree as a civil war, not to the same degree at all, but as we go through some personal trouble in our own life, in our own world right now, this psalm has been a great encouragement to me. When I was in Bible college, I used to hear men talk about trials. We're going through a trial right now. I remember hearing men talk about trials. They would come, and I was 20 years old, and many of them were in their 40s, 50s, 60s, some in their 70s and 80s. And they would come, and they would preach about things that they had gone through. Some preached about health problems that they had and the struggles that they had, and those were an encouragement, no doubt. Every one of them were an encouragement to me. Some talked about the struggles that God had brought them through when they had been in college and needed to pay their school bill, and those that always helped me and encouraged me. Some had talked about marriage and family issues. I remember a man talked about his wife dying and some struggles they had had health-wise with their children, and those had been an encouragement to me. Many had talked about the struggles in pastoring and just the personal challenges and the personal growth and some of the valleys and the dark times that they had been through while pastoring. But the stories and the testimonies that really resonated with me, and I'm sure others resonated with others more, but the ones that were resonating with me were the stories about church planting and folks who had left home to travel to some other part of the country and to plant a church. And that just really resonated with me. I didn't know God was going to call me to plant a church at that time. It just, God had really encouraged me through their stories. And I at times can remember every one of them that I heard. And it was a blessing. And there have been times in my life since then that I have drawn encouragement from the men who talked to us about that as young Bible college students. They'd come in and they had talked about church planting and the challenges and the difficulties and the good days and the whole gamut. And as a church planter, and Debbie and I moved here in 2002 to plant Canyon Ridge Baptist Church, and as a church planter, that's been a huge encouragement to me. It's kind of like the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Well, that passage, chapter 12, is in reflection of chapter 11. That's the passage about faith. And as I, a young church planter, was going through challenges and growth and difficulties and financial struggles and trying to meet people and all of those things, and God has always been faithful, but one of the things that God used was the testimony of men who've been before us. You say, "Pastor, what's all that about?" Well, we're going through some challenges in our life, no doubt. It is a challenge. I don't know about you, but for me and my family, it is a challenge to not assemble together with the church family. Man, I really, really dislike this. I dislike not being able to see and care for people spiritually and people to encourage and help and strengthen me. That's a great challenge for me, a great struggle for me, and I find it irritating, if you will, frustrating, for lack of a better term. It's just very challenging to me, and I need the church. Not only do I need the church, you need the church. We all need the church, and because we need the church, when we're not together, gathered together, assembled together, we have to work extra hard. And even with all the extra effort, and our staff has done a Herculean effort and still are trying to stay together and stay connected and keep you connected to Canyon Ridge. And if you're not connected, like we have a Zoom community Bible study this Wednesday night, if you're not connected, we want to get you connected. Please call the church office. Please email us. Let us get you in a group. Let us get you and get your email address. We'll get you plugged in. And if the groups get too big, then I'll start a group with you, and we can connect that way. But we want to get you connected, because we understand that the Bible is very clear that the gathering together of the saints and the equipping of the saints is when we come together and we assemble together in one place. And no matter how amazing church can be on live stream or video or whatever, or no matter how beneficial it can be, it can never replace the church, and it's never more beneficial than the gathering together of the saints. So we're facing a struggle. I tell people all the time, if you miss church, you miss. If you miss for deployment, we understand. You miss for sickness, we get that. I don't think that's a sin at all. It is just to skip church and do your own thing and work to make more money and just, you know, just forget about the Lord on Sunday and not assemble like he's commanded us to do. But no matter how amazing we can make live stream, video, digital, you can't digitize the gathering together of the saints. So we're facing a struggle. Well, David's psalm, when he faced great difficulty, is an encouragement to us that we are able to make it through and that we can make it through. I want you to notice first this evening in Psalm chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, I want you to notice David's trial. I want you to notice David's trial. Lord, how many are they, increase, that trouble me? How many are they that rise up against me? Many there be which say to my soul, there is no help for him in God. Verse number one, how many are they, increase, that trouble me? Lord, there are so many people that trouble me. Now, there are a lot of older people in Israel at the time that understood David and appreciated David's care for them and understood what David had done in the past. But Absalom had stolen the heart, and there's a lot of reasons for it that we won't go into, but Absalom had stolen the heart of the young men and the young people, not just the young men, the young men and ladies. And the army was comprised, as armies normally are, of young men. If a society is right, it's the young men that are the fighting age, is a term that we use. They're able to fight, and Absalom had the heart, and there was a mutiny and a conspiracy against David, and Absalom takes some counselors, and Absalom takes some generals, and Absalom takes some men. And then by this day, 2, 3, 4 days in, David keeps hearing reports that more men are following Absalom, and more men are following Absalom, and more men are following Absalom. And he says, how many, or how are they, increased, that trouble me? Lord, how are they, just keep growing and growing and growing in number, those that trouble me, those that rise up against me. David was facing a very serious trial. There was a serious charge against David as well. Look at verse number 2. Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. These people had been some folks that David had put his confidence in. Some David had shared his deepest thoughts with. Some he had talked to, and he's just trying to theorize his way and talk his way through stuff and express hurts, or maybe even express things that he was feeling that he knew that he shouldn't. And maybe he spoke to them, and during this time of crisis, they had turned their back on him, and they had used his words in confidence when he was seeking counsel. They had used those words against him. They had used those words to destroy, to hurt, to maim the soul of David. And this is what they were saying to other people: there's no help for him in God, or he is so bad off, not even God can help him. That's a pretty bummer place to be. Psalm chapter 42, verse number 3, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say to me, where is thy God? Psalm 71:11 says, saying, God hath forsaken him, persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. It was said of Jesus when he was on the cross, he trusted in God. Let God deliver Jesus now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. David's trial was that a lot of folks were leaving him. David's trial was that they weren't just leaving him silently like they should have, and they didn't stop supporting him. They went away from him, and they began to use words and say things to try to destroy his character and to defame him to other people. This is what he's going through. This is his trial. You can imagine 48 hours in, 72 hours in, a week in, just a very short time after all this had happened, David is saying, God, where's my help? God, they're bringing a huge number of folks against me. God, I'm being attacked on every side. God, it just keeps growing and growing and growing. But notice David's trust in verse number 3. But thou, O Lord. So God, here's the problem. They're increasing that trouble me. Their numbers are growing. Their ranks are swelling. They're saying there's no help for me in God, that what I've done is so bad, that what I've done is so wrong that not even you will hear me, God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield to me. David assured himself of God's care. God, whatever they say, I know this, you're my protector. God, whatever they say, I know this, you're my shield. The idea of a shield is a protector or a refuge. David knew that he had a relationship with God, and he appealed to God. He appealed to the Lord. He appealed to Jehovah, to Yahweh, to keep his word. In verse number 3, you are a shield for me. You are my glory and the lifter up of mine head. It's spoken of in an absolute sense, like this is what you are. And it's spoken of in a sense of desperation, like, God, you have to be my shield. God, you have to be my glory. God, you have to be the lifter up of my head. When we are going through trials, folks, we can take the cognitive, make the cognitive decision to trust in God. Not everybody's going to agree with everything that we do. Not everybody's going to trust everything that we do if we follow God's word and we follow God's plan. This is not a license to go do your own thing and ignore spiritual counsel and ignore the word of God and expect God to be happy with you. But David was doing what God wanted him to do. David was obedient to the Lord. We'll talk in a minute about when he wasn't obedient in his repentance. But David was being obedient to the Lord, doing what God wanted him to do. And there was this huge mutiny against him. And he is declaring to the Lord, God, you are my protector. If it's not for you, I'm undone. God, if it's not for you, I cannot make it. If it's not for you, Lord, I'm going to be in a state of constant defeat and depression. I want you to notice that David is just speaking biblical truth to both God and himself. David wasn't dwelling in the basement of despair as far as like rejecting God. He wasn't saying, now he will in other places go through difficult times. If you're going through a difficult time, understand you're in good company. But understand this, the greater victory comes from speaking truth about God that has been revealed in his word. And David understood that God alone, the creator of the universe, with whom he had a relationship, a personal relationship that comes from Jesus Christ alone. There is no other way you can be saved other than Christ. And David understood without a doubt that God was his shield and his glory and the lifter up of his head. And notice what David does. He appeals to God in verse number 4. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he, God, heard me out of his holy hill. David had cried before. David had cried before to God after his sin with Bathsheba and the treacherous murder of her husband Uriah. In Psalm chapter 51, verse number 3, David cried, 1 to 3, David cries, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. David says, I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. And David enjoyed the forgiveness and hope that is in Christ alone. David enjoyed that. David had lived that. David knew that God is the forgiver. David knew that God's mercies are new every morning. David knew that God would restore him. And David knew that God had restored him. And David knew that God would hear him again. Notice David's victory in verses 5 to 8. Now, if I enjoyed alliterating messages, I would call it David's triumph. But because I don't, I've called it David's victory. David said in verse number 5, I laid me down and slept. I awakened, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me. O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord, thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. Notice David's confidence in 5 and 6. I've laid me down and slept. I awakened, for the Lord sustained me. In the middle of the crisis, David goes to sleep. I'm just letting you think for a minute. Because our tendency is, in the middle of a crisis, to stay up and worry, to stay up and fret. The Lord even at times wakes us up to be in prayer. I'm not talking about a spirit of prayer. I'm not talking about the spirit of alone with being alone with the Lord and lifting our hearts to the Lord. I'm not speaking to that end. The Bible says God gives his beloved rest. One of the great indicators of are you trusting in the Lord is, are you able to sleep? And I understand there's physical limitations sometimes, especially as some folks get older. I get all of that. I want to be very gracious there. But I'm just asking you to inspect your own heart. In the midst of troubling times or difficult times, is what keeps you awake not maybe a broken heart over the sin of another person, not maybe a broken heart over your own sin, not maybe a desire, a need, or a Holy Spirit burden to pray for someone or something? Is it just worry and fret that keeps you awake? According to the layout of this psalm, David's running for his life. We don't have time to go into all the history of it. But this is not the first night after the mutiny. He has to get him and his small band of men out of Jerusalem. And they're out of Jerusalem, and they found a place, and they're in relative safety. And that next night or the night after, whatever it is, still as the mutiny is growing, as the conspiracy is swelling, David lays down and he sleeps. And he doesn't lay down and sleep because he is careless or callous. He lays down and he sleeps because he understood that it was only and is only the Lord that can sustain him. There's a lot of fear right now. A lot of fear. Not being dismissive of that at all. But please understand, our protection, though I pray for our president and our leaders in Washington, I'm so thankful for the work that they're doing. I think everybody's trying to do the best that they possibly can, and I'm thankful for that. What I've seen so far, I'm thankful for it. But it's not a politician that's going to sustain us. It's not even a vaccine that is going to sustain us, though I pray that they get a vaccine. It's not a vaccine. It is the Lord that will sustain us. This doesn't mean that we just are careless and give no care. No, that's not what he means at all. David did what he was supposed to do. He got out. He got to a place of safety, and he slept at night knowing that I can't change what is going on, but I can trust in the unchanging God who is ultimately in control of everything. In the middle of torment, in the middle of torture, in the middle of treachery, people who were loyal to David were losing their lives because they would not join the conspiracy. In the middle of all of that, David falls down and he prays and he sleeps. And notice what he says in verse number 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000 of the people that have set themselves against me round about. If we were to read the story in the historical books, we would understand that there are people all over the region that are looking for David. There's hundreds and thousands of young warriors who are searching and seeking for David. And what does he do? He lays down at night, and because he is trusting and confident in the Lord, he's able to rest. David's victory. David's confidence. Notice verse 7 and 8, David's salvation. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. This is such an encouragement to me. I hope it is to you. David just prays, God, would you defend me? Arise, O Lord. God, save me. That's, the word save means to defend. Bring to a place of safety. It's not the same word that we would talk about salvific saving, where we're saved from an eternal destiny in hell and on our way to heaven. It has a little different concept there. This is a human saving in the idea of the text, but the implications are that both salvations come from the Lord, or both ideas come from the Lord. God is protecting and saving and defending David, and for salvation, God is going to protect and defend and help us. God alone. Desire, David desires for God to defend. And David, verse number 8, delights in God's deliverance. Salvation belongs unto the Lord. Deliverance, help, victory. It's the idea of salvation or what salvation means. Deliverance, help, victory belongs unto the Lord. And it's exclusively unto the Lord. It's not in anything else. It's not in anyone else. It's not in anything else. It is in the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Hey, can I tell you, the people that love the Lord, like we talked about this morning, the people who are trusting in the Lord, the people who are walking in the Lord, the people who are humble and are honoring the Lord with their giving, God's blessing is upon their life. You say, well, Pastor, how is that? I don't always see that. I know none of us always see it. But salvation is still of the Lord and always of the Lord and will always be of the Lord, for he is the giver of all things that are good. Yep, absolutely. So if you're listening to me and hearing me and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you can't find salvation apart from Jesus Christ. You have to realize that you've sinned against God. There's 613 laws in the Old Testament. And the Bible says if you've broken one of them, you've broken all of them. We've broken God's law. We've violated God's covenant. And because we've broken God's law and violated God's covenant, the Bible says the wages or what we earn because of our sin is death in hell for eternity. And there is no hope of getting out of that eternal destiny in hell apart from Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse number 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, someone might say, well, Pastor, I'm not sure I believe in an afterlife. Well, the Bible says this, it is appointed unto a man once to die and then the judgment. You die once and you're judged, and that judgment lasts for eternity. I can't make you believe that, but on the authority of God's word, it says it, and it's true. Because every word of God is true, every word of God is right, and every word of God is pure. And if you don't know Christ, the only hope you have, the only hope that I have, the only hope anyone has, is a personal relationship with Jesus. And my prayer tonight is that you will realize you've sinned against God, that you will understand that salvation comes from Jesus Christ, who died for your sin, whose blood, the Bible says, washes away your sin, and that any and everyone who will repent and trust Jesus, he promises to give them eternal life. And if you've trusted Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. If you haven't, you don't, but you can, because Jesus says, whoever will call upon my name shall be saved. So you could be listening to this on March 22nd, 2020, in the middle of the coronavirus, or January 1st, 2040, and the reality is, no matter what, Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, and it will be that way for all eternity. Jesus Christ is the only way to have a relationship with God. He is the source of our salvation. And if you'll trust him, he is a loving God, and he promises he will save you. And if you're here today and you're a Christian, I've titled this message, We Will Survive the Coronavirus. We will survive because God is alive. We're going to get through this. I'm not saying that nobody will get sick. There have been far too many people already that have gotten sick in the world. Far too many people that have already passed away. But make no mistake, we will get through this. Some people that I love might get sick. I don't know. To date, I don't have anyone that's gotten sick. But whether people get sick or not, we're going to get through this. We can't promise that no one will get sick. That's the effect of the world that we live in, a sin-cursed world that we live in. But God is still in control. And just like those men whose messages were an encouragement to me and helped me through some dark times and still do help me through dark times, through their faith, their obedience, and their trust in the Lord, let's allow David's life to get us through some difficult times. And us through some challenges, and us through some moments of despair or question or doubt. For in doing so, we become all that God wants us to become. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray two ways tonight. Firstly, if there's someone who is listening to this that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, I pray, Lord, that they would repent and trust you. I pray tonight, Father, that they would realize Jesus is the only way to heaven, that he did die for them, that they have sinned against him. And if they will repent, realize they've sinned against you, turn from their sin, and trust you that if they'll call upon your name, you will save them. You promised in your word that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I pray they'll call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Father, I pray for the Christian here. I pray that we will find encouragement from David's life and trust and hope and help from David's testimony and how you brought David through difficult times. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us all to be dependent on you during these difficult times. In your great name I pray. Amen. Before you turn this off, if you just prayed and asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart, would you please call us at our church office, 858-627-9394. We would love to get some material into your hand and be a help to you. If you live in the San Diego area, as soon as this ban is lifted on group gatherings, we're going to meet together in a church because digital does not replace the gathering in any way. And we'd love for you to come and check us out here at Canyon Ridge Baptist. We would absolutely love that. We'd be so encouraged by that. And we would encourage you to be more like Christ and to help you in your walk with the Lord. It'll be a blessing to you. And so please come. If you have more questions, click on the link that says, Why Jesus? And it will help you to understand some more about salvation and more about what the Bible says. We don't want to pressure anybody, but we want to give you Bible information about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then, if you're a Christian, if you need somebody to pray with you, to encourage you, you can always email us, prayer@canyonridgebaptist.com. You can call us at that same church number, 858-627-9394. And our prayer is to help all of us get through this time of difficulty, trusting in the Lord, better servants of Jesus because of our time together. God bless you, and I look forward to seeing some of you, depending on what Zoom group you're in, on Wednesday night as we meet together again for community Bible studies. It's going to be an awesome time. I'm looking forward to it, and I look forward to seeing you Wednesday night, your community Bible study, 7 o'clock, and then right back in here Sunday morning at 10:30. God bless you. Have a great night.